You are listening to the podcast of Frontline Ministries International. We pray you will be empowered as you listen to this week's message.
Well, I always feel like when we start our messages here, we could go home before the message even begins, because we've received so much from worship, from the announcements. I mean, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there seems to be an increase in tumors getting healed. Let's just give God the credit. He's healing tumors. So that's super excited. Well, this is how much I've got to cover with you this morning, so we better get started. So Father, we just thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for just the privilege to be able to speak here. God, I feel like it's just a privilege because I'm talking to my friends. I'm talking to the people that they know my life. I know their lives. We've been on the mission field together. We've been at home together. We've struggled together. We've had victories together. And so, Father, any of them could be up here speaking. But God, you've chosen for us to do it this way today. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just move through this message and Father, that we would take into our hearts, into our spirits, all that you have for us today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to need your Bible. We'll be projecting them. And don't worry about taking notes, because I'll give you the notes afterwards. But if I give them to you beforehand, then you'll pay attention to the notes. And then you'll see where I deviate from the notes, and you'll see all the secret things. So we're not going to do that. But I want to talk today about hearing from the voice of the Lord and tuning into his spirit. I think it's a real important topic for us now with all that God has been doing. It's really important for us to know exactly what he's doing. Know exactly what season that we're in to the degree that we can. Because when we partner up with God's will and his word and his ways, that's where the power comes. That's where to use a kind of secular term, that's where the magic happens, right? It's not magic with Jesus, it's supernatural power. But so let's open up to 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. And you guys will get there quicker than I do, so. So 2 Peter 3. So it says in verse 5, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved in the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." If you go back to Genesis 1, it says that, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens, the earth, the earths were without form and void, and the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters. And then it said, and then God said, right? So literally, this world, the universe as we know it, was spoke into existence by the word of God, right? But the word of God was present before the world was present. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the word." Now we come to find out that that word was actually Jesus, incarnate, when he came on the earth, but precarnate, before he came to the earth, he still existed, because he's God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? He's the word. So literally our entire world and our existence is held together by the word of God. So that's the primacy of the word of God is pretty amazing. in science, you've heard Pastor Bill talk about, there's something that we don't entirely know, although there's a lot of fancy terms to describe it, that actually holds atoms together, right? So you have, you guys know the positive, negative concept, like you have two poles and those opposites attract each other. And then there's a neutral portion, so there's, you know, the neutrons and electrons. And there should be such a pushing away of each other, like if you take a magnet and you take both sides the same and you try to put them together, what happens? They push away from each other. In all of our cells, down at the atomic level, that should be happening. And if to get some idea of how much it should be happening, you guys know the atomic bomb. The energy that is released when an atom splits, that's how much energy exists inside a single cell, right? That's the kind of power we're talking should just push. But it doesn't. It's held together. This scripture says the world is held together by his word. They call it, in Pastor Bill's time in school, I don't know what they call it today, they've developed some more fancy terms, but they call it the cosmic glue. You ever heard Pastor Bill talk about that? The cosmic glue. Well, no, it's the word. The word. So if we jump into Luke 21, it's going to be a lot of scriptures today. It's so good. Luke 21, 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will still remain. So his word was there before time. His word will be there for all of eternity. The cross reference for that is Mark 13:31. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 4. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to obey, that you may live and multiply and go into the land and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. That's a whole nother message in itself. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is the very scripture that Jesus used against Satan when he tempted him with bread when he was fasting. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. I like to think of it like this. My very existence, the existence of life, spiritual life that I'm walking on, is 100% dependent upon the word of God over my life. I cannot walk. I have nothing to walk on to carry me in the spirit without his word. Otherwise, I'm walking on something else. And it's probably my own thinking, my own logic, my own, as we're going to see. John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. God's words literally are spirit. They literally are life in the spirit realm. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. Just laying some foundation here scripturally. But it is as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then I'm going to leave you to read Psalm 119. We won't read all that whole chapter today. But the longest psalm, Psalm 119, is all about the Word of God. So maybe some importance there on the Word of God, right? So you can see that the Word of God is literally holding us together at an atomic level. It's providing the landscape for us to walk on in our spiritual lives. And you also see from these verses that they are spirit. They're spiritual words in their life to us. They're literally what we bank our lives on. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 12, we heard that it's the spirit of a man that knows the thoughts of a man. In the same way, it's the Spirit of God that knows the thoughts of God. So how do we hear the voice of God? Well, I'm not going to spend the entire message on this because there's been countless books written and commentaries and messages given for all of Christendom about how to hear the voice of God. But I do want to point something out. You guys know, and we can pull up that illustration, and I want to thank Peter for his amazing illustrating ability, and I want to say that I'm really sorry that it doesn't project as well as it looks. So ask him to show you what it looks like on his iPad Pro. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you guys know this verse, but it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's from this scripture, and then Rachel, you can switch to the other computer so I can show this illustration. So it's from this scripture that we get the theology that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. But when you look at a person, you don't see that, right? This is what you see. Hi. You see the body, right? But you realize that the body is not all that there is to this person. Inside of him, and there's a spirit, and that's the real him. Intertwined with that spirit is a soul, which we represent as the mind, the will, and the emotions. So the inner man. And those are connected. And then inside that spirit and soul are contained inside the body. So today we're going to talk about them like they're separate things, just for categorization, but realize you can't separate these. Like, try to separate your mind and your soul. Well, my mind was thinking this and I was feeling that at the same time, and I kind of felt and thought, and I'm not really sure if it was feeling or thinking. I had this gut emotion that made me feel like this, and my mind thought that, and so I decided to do this. And then what gets it crazy is the Bible, the terminology in the Greek mainly, but in Hebrew as well, but it mixes all these words up. It calls one the heart. What's the heart? Well, in one verse it says the heart is the mind. And then another verse, it's talking about the heart being related to emotions, the heart being related to the will. So it's like, we try to define these things, but these are like just like the triune God. When it says we were made in his image, he's three in one, we are three in one. If you look at nature, there are so many examples in nature of three in one. You know, the egg, right? The shell, the egg white, the yolk, the apple skin, the flesh, the core. I mean, these are examples that we use to teach on the triune nature of God, but he made us that way as well. But it says that God is spirit in John 4, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But it says God is a spirit. God doesn't have a flesh until Jesus was manifest on earth. So the true us, just like God, is a spirit. We have a soul. The soul gives a connection, a very close connection with our spirit and our body. And our body simply is a shell, a physical shell, that gives the spirit realm interaction with the natural realm. It's an interface, right? That's all it is. My spirit could immediately from here go to another spot in an instant, but my body can't do that. So since my spirit is contained in my body, unless I do that in the spirit, I can't do that physically, right? But in another realm, in another place, we'll be able to do that. Heaven's going to be fun. So it's clear that we hear the Lord then in the spirit, and so God speaks to us from the inside. We need to mention that because the other voices that are out there, they speak in a very different way. God speaks to the inner man. We have an inner knowing of his voice. It's something you can't define all the time, even though we try to teach how to hear, but you can't define it. It's a knowing. It's because it's coming in our spirit. And if you guys know I couldn't talk on hearing the voice of God and not throw in the scripture, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's a knowing inside. So if we think about this, then in the beginning of time, God said, let there be light, right? So God's word created light, and it sustained light. The only way God's light will not no longer exist is if God's word is pulled away. So if you think in the spirit realm, his words are reverberating continuously and infinitely. If you know sound, then reverberation, right? You say something and you have a direct path of the sound. It goes to your ear. But also there's reflections off of every surface in this room that are also hitting your ears at the same time. And if it's a long enough time, then it'll appear to your ear as an echo because you can perceive that there is a distance between that reflection. It's just a really long reverberation, an echo, right? So God's word in the spirit realm is infinitely reverberating. Let there be light, 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 light. Never goes away. So what does the Bible say about his thoughts towards us? Psalm 139, 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I mean, God's thoughts towards us, it says if we were to count his thoughts, they would be more than the grains of the sand. I mean, try to throw a number on that, right? That's going to be probably, you know, something with 10 to the sum power that's really big and a lot of zeros, right? And that's just the way that this writer tried to describe it. Those thoughts towards you or in the spirit realm are reverberating. just like let there be light, it's I love you with an everlasting love. I love you, 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 I love you. So it's not like at one infinite point in time, because remember, God is sitting outside of time. It's not like one infinite point in time he said, I love you. Oh, I only can catch it in the spirit at that 1 minute if I listen. No, it's infinitely reverberating. So you want to hear how much God loves you? You just tune into it. Because it's there. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. This is what I have for your life. It's there. So all we have to do is tune into the spirit. Well, does anyone remember what this is? So it's a radio, right? There's actually an 8-track player on this, I discovered, and a cassette player that you can insert. Like, you know, not... But do you guys know how radio waves work? So they're electromagnetic waves, and we won't go into that part of it. But there's radio waves literally surrounding us right now. Right? Now, what happened was is they had to assign certain bands of frequencies and each one so that everyone wasn't overlapping everybody else's radio stations. So when you tune in to W something something something, they have a specific band that they've been licensed to broadcast on. The reason why, because if that someone else broadcasts on that frequency, then there will be a fuzzed out, confused signal because there's multiple radio waves jumbling with each other that your tuner is trying to pick up. But the point being is that there is a transmitter that sends out these signals, right, from these radio stations, and then you have an antenna. Your antenna picks up that. Your antenna has the ability to pick up the entire broadband frequency, depending on what antenna type it is. So we are existing right now where there's frequencies all of around us in the radio world, and we don't hear any of them. But they're there. All we have to do is tune in, pick up the frequency. Think about that in the spiritual realm. These words of God that literally created our existence and are maintaining our existence, that define our existence, that give us the landscape to walk in our spiritual existence, are there. Infinitely reverberating, all we need to do is tune into them. So what you do to tune in, it's the same thing you do on a radio. You turn it on, man, and then you just find the frequency. But what happens when you're listening to two different stations? There's some other stations they're out there to listen to, aren't there? Other voices. So in between these stations, I'm confused. I don't know I'm not hearing your voice, God. Or we get to one station. Oh yeah, this is the voice of my life I want to listen to. And then we go to church and listen to and we're bouncing back and forth. What would our life look like if that's how we lived it? The voice of the world. The voice of God. The voice of the world. The voice of God. The flesh. The devil. God. We're going to be all over the place. We're going to be hugely confused. And if we're stuck in between stations, we're not single-minded. We're double-minded. What does God say double-mindedness brings? Confusion. Why? Because you're listening to two different stations. How can you follow the voice of the Lord if you're listening to other voices? You're going to be confused the same way that the radio, it's fuzz in between those stations, right? So the other stations to tune into are the world. This is pretty simple, right? You guys know there's a lot in the world to tune into. You can be listening to anything and everything and everybody's opinion and, you know, at 24/7, 365 on 50 different stations, hundreds of different stations to get input. So you want a voice? There's many out there. But all of those are based on what? Man, the flesh, and the devil. Well, your own flesh can speak to you. Everybody say amen. I'm hungry. My flesh is talking. Right? The devil. The devil not only can speak to us, attempt to speak to us directly through demonic influence, but he can try to use the world and your flesh, and they can all get together and come up with one monster station that sounds really loud when you're trying to listen to the Lord. So, how do you tune in? Well, I love this quote from Living Water, Brother Yun. It says, this is on page 133 in the chapter Hearing God's Voice, if you want to know. It says, I am convinced that one of the reasons many Christians struggle to hear God's voice is simply because they don't take time to be quiet and listen. Their lives are so busy with irrelevant things that they go months at a time without ever stopping and quieting their hearts before the Lord. To hear God's voice, you have to stop listening to your own heart and mind. You need to stop listening to the news and to people who love to air their worthless opinions. You also need to stop taking heed of the voice of Satan and giving attention to evil thoughts. Jesus told us, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Matthew 6:6-8. Those engaged in ministry for the Lord can easily get sidetracked so that they spend little or no time quietly listening to him. Throughout the Bible, we are encouraged to be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Elijah had a remarkable experience that reveals much about the nature of God and the requirements for those who desire to hear his voice. Elijah was hiding in a cave on Mount Horeb when God told him to stand on the mountain because he was about to pass by. First, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" 1 Kings 19:11-13. Brothers and sisters, God does not often shout. If the world is making a lot of noise, God does not make himself heard by speaking even louder than it. Rather, he speaks in a whisper. And only those who are willing to get away from the roar of the world will be able to hear him speak. Isn't that awesome? So one of the ways, the most important things, I think, to hearing the voice of the Lord is we have to be still and listen. Who is that hard for? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'll raise my hand. You can raise it if you want. That is hard for us in America and just people in general. And this is where I think the power of soaking has really been come to be known, right? What are you purposing in your heart to do when you're soaking? Be still. Lay down. You know, it's hard. Try it with your children. Lay down. No, really. Stay laying. Listen. But you're laying down and you're putting on usually music. You know the thing that the music helps with, I think, at least for me? Although sometimes I get distracted because I'm thinking about all the parts and how they go together. And I'm like, man, this is worse than words. Like, and then if you're like Rashad, my buddy here, best friend from third grade, you know, you're listening to, you're like, oh man, they got that bass mixed a little bit too high. And I would just. He's a audio engineer amongst many other awesome things. So anyway, sidetracked back to, so you're soaking. One of the reasons why the music is on is because it helps your mind go into good la-la land. You're not thinking about, I've got this project at work, my children are going to be home, and I've only got an hour left before the house gets chaotic, and you know, and then I've got to do this, and oh, this person asked me, and oh, my phone's beeping, oh wait, I heard a ding from my email, oh my God, you know. I am all about that continual conversation that Pastor Bill talks about. But it's hard to hear the voice of the Lord and really learn it and distinguish it from all of that without taking those dedicated times. Because you can have that continual conversation and that can keep you going, but at some point in time, it all starts to seem to get a little blurred. And you need to stop and you need to come back and lay down and be still. And then that other stuff fades away and then it's like, oh, that is what was you, Lord. And then you go and it starts to get blurry and confused because what's happening? Every day you wake up and you go somewhere or you don't even have to go anywhere. Boom, voices, world, opinions. Your friend says, I just don't think that that's the season for you to do X, Y, and Z. Thanks for your worthless opinion. Unless it was from the Lord, it doesn't matter what you think. But I appreciate the friendship. But that still goes in your spirit, like, was that right? Was that wrong? Was that Jesus? Was that just him? Where did that come from? Oh, no, I really think you should do this. And before you know it, yeah, when I was in my experience, and the next thing you know, and then the TV station comes on, and before you know it, you're like, what you got to do? You got to go back and be still. But just like, you know, the John 10 talks about, the sheep know the voice. As they learn who's their shepherd, they know who they can trust and who's really going to guide them, and they know the voice of a stranger. So when a stranger shouts, here, sheepy, 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 they don't move a muscle. And in fact, they're probably going to run away. But when they know their shepherd, come on, guys, that's how it becomes with the voice of the Lord. We can tune those other things out even though they're there. But I'm telling you, for me at least, it takes a lot of time to learn that, and you have to have a refresher about every 10 seconds. So those dedicated times out are a refreshing way. But I also don't want you to think that it's like super, super difficult. So I'm going to give you a testimony. I was going to do this exercise, but I think I'll skip the exercise. I won't put anybody on stage and in pressure. But when we were in Brazil, at the beginning of the year here, after soaking with the children, okay? So hear my heart in this when I say these words, but think of the stereotypical slum child, okay? It's not your refined, you know, Ivy League school child that you have so hammered into X, Y, and Z and behavior-wise. They're all over the place. They're learning to fend for themselves because that's all they know, right? And so when you put them in an environment with 12 or 15 or 20 or 30 other of those, it's quite chaotic at first. But Joe Kabeji and Amanda and Danielle and others, Janielle and Hobson and Inez and Pastor Drusseo, they're going in and they're doing this consistently where they're bringing these children into a safe room They're laying out mats, and they know these are the expectations. We're going to lay down, and we're going to soak in worship before the Lord. So they all lay down, some longer than others, and then they just worship. And at the end of these sessions, we would do the same with them. We would ask them, what did God speak to you? And because there's a myriad of ways that God can speak to you, we didn't ask just that question. I mean, God can speak to us, obviously, through the Bible, the most important way this is what he chose to give us as, you know, the love letter, the canon, the theology, the, you know, his everything to us, but also dreams, visions, audible voice at times, a whisper, impressions, pictures, speaks through other people, inner knowing, feelings, experiences, nature. I mean, there's so many different ways that God speaks to us. So we'd ask him other questions like, well, if you didn't feel God spoke something to you, what did you feel during the time? And kids would say, I felt peaceful. That's God, right? I felt love. That's God. But a ton of them would say things like this. I was laying down and then I felt my body going up to heaven. And I saw Jesus sitting on a throne. And he told me, you need to go back to earth and tell other people about me. And you need to listen to your parents. And so I came back and I saw myself in my home listening to my parents. That's pretty amazing to hear during a soaking time. Others, I saw like these angels that were flying around me. And as they flew, this gold dust was falling from them onto me. That's pretty cool. Say God speaking to them. But one of my favorite times is as we were having a prolonged session with the children as the adults were across the way in the church, and we were in our worship center. So we had to do a little bit of soaking, then some activities, then a little bit of soaking, then some activities. Because it's not like they're just going to soak there for an hour and a half. It's like, all right, I can get 5-10 minutes out of them, and then we need to do some. Well, one of the activities that we did was, and the Brazil team will remember this, I had them come up, and I said, okay, I need 2 volunteers, stand back to back with each other. So 2 kids, you know, standing back to back with each other, and I said, okay, now close your eyes. And Billy, I think their names are Billy in Brazil, but Billy, you're going to go first. And what I want you to do is I want you to ask God, God, what do you want to speak to Susan? Okay, and once you feel that God has told you something, I want you to turn around and tell Susan what you think God has told you. I screened it a little bit in case something crazy came out, like, you know, well, God, he told me that a dragon's going to come and breathe fire into your head and your hair's going to catch on fire. Okay, well, we maybe need to listen again if that came out. So I did screen it first. But there was this one where this one of the more rascally type of characters that most of the time we were trying to get not from running around and jumping and doing all these other things. During this, he volunteered. He was like, cool, come on up. So he prays. There's a girl beside him, a little older, definitely taller, and he prays. He's very quiet, and then he turns around. He's like, do you have something for God, for her? Yes. God said she needs to start studying because she's going to be a doctor. I was like, whoa, we usually don't get, like, directive prophetic words over people's lives in this time, so let me ask the girl a question before. So, have you ever wanted to be a doctor or thought about that before? Yes. Does anyone know that? No, I haven't even told my parents. Have you ever told this guy that? No. So here this child, she's never told anyone she wants to be a doctor, and he receives this word, you should start studying because you're going to be a doctor. Right? So The point being, the power of soaking, the power of being quiet in a child can do it. All he did was stop for 15 seconds from, okay, stop, lay down, ask God, what are you speaking? So he did. He just tuned in, heard it, and then we were able to pray over this girl and speak that destiny out over her. And she was so touched because this is something that was inside of her that had not come out yet. And it validated that. And I can only imagine that, you know, God is going to use that to encourage her in her life. So, let's just look at a few more scriptures on that, and then we're going to jump on because we still got lots of fun stuff. Is this good? We all happy? God's word is amazing. So Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I'm sorry. So that we already read in Brother Yun's Living Water thing. So this is stuff that I think you guys already know. But I wanted to establish that kind of as a baseline and wanted you to remember this illustration. Tune in. Tune in. We all need to spend more time tuning in. But our triune nature that we see up here affects how we hear God. And this is what I want to spend a little time on for us to be able to recognize, because this is going to help us understand how a lot of things that are said are God and acted upon as God aren't God at all. Or they were God at one point, but they became so twisted that they lost all semblance of God. And it also, well, it'll help us see how the other parts of us, our spirit, our soul, and our mind and our body, affect our interpretation and our ability to hear God. So we're going to use this as an outline. And remember, we said the spirit is the real us, the perfect real us, right? So our spirits, when we became Christians, when we invited God's spirit to live inside us, when that sin was separated, sin was forgiven, that separation between God and our spirits were no longer there. And not to go into all the theology, but you know in Genesis, right, when Adam sinned, it says in it that if you eat of this, you will die. What that actually says in the Hebrew is, in dying, you shall surely die. So it means there's an immediate death, and then there's a final death. The immediate death is not a physical death. It's a separation from God. There is no life outside of God. So if you're separated from God, you have no life. So you still have a dead spirit residing within you, but there's no connection to God. So it's a dead spirit, incapable of truly hearing from the Lord. That's why salvation is such a miraculous experience, because you have a spirit incapable of hearing from the voice of the Lord, incapable of connecting, but then the blood of Jesus pays the price for that sin that disconnects us from God to be fully 100% taken away. Not covered over like in the Old Testament, but taken away. And at that point, when that sin is taken away, then we have the ability to, by faith, receive, and then when we, by faith, receive and with our mouth confess that he's Lord, then in the spirit, boom, that connection happens. And what happens at that point is your spirit that is dead, in the same way he breathed on Adam and became a living being in the very beginning in the garden, God breathes on us in the spirit, boom, connection. Spirit to spirit now. So that spirit and our spirit inside of us is connected to the triune nature, the Godhead, living on the inside of us. If that doesn't blow your mind, then it needs to blow your mind. I mean, the living God, the person that created the heavens and the earth that's bigger than we can imagine, the Alpha, the Omega, he existed before and he will always exist. That God lives inside of us, right? And he's connected with us. In fact, the Bible says he's one spirit with us. Why would he tell us to flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6? Because would one who is joined with the Spirit of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit, join with a prostitute, what it says in that scripture? So we are joined one with the Spirit. So it's our spirit man that is receiving the voice of the Lord, receiving the words of God constantly that we're hearing. But then that's processed through our soul. What happens with our soul at conversion? Well, we lived with a dead spirit for, depending on when you got saved, a chunk of time, right? And so your soul adapted to your life with a dead spirit. So you had thinking, reasoning, logic, and attitude that was developed from a dead spirit. So where does that influence come? If it's not coming from the inside out, where's it coming from? From the outside in. So what happens to your soul, the middleman? Your logic, your thinking, your reasoning, your attitude is dependent mostly on the world around you, your interpretations of your experiences, your feelings, your flesh, your own desires. So that's why our nature is usually me, 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 me. All right? What happens to our feelings, our emotions? Shaped by those things as well. What happens to our will? Shaped by those things as well. Now, you can get to a spot where you're really, really doing good stuff. You're a philanthropist, you know? You're a good person. You're eating from the knowledge of good and evil. You're eating from the good side more than the evil side. But with a dead spirit, it's still the same tree. And it's still ultimately about self and man. And it's humanism. Because it's not connected to the Spirit of God, then it's not birthed out of the Word and Spirit of God. So at conversion, at salvation, our spirit is united to God. It's made new. It's perfect. But our soul is not. If our soul became perfect immediately, we would probably not be spending a lot of time in here talking about all the things, praying. Our world would look very different, right? It would be much more like heaven on earth if our soul was immediately redeemed. But that's the process we call sanctification. Our soul becomes redeemed. And that's a process. Our spirit, boom, instantly, it's like Jesus. Joined with the Spirit of God, our soul, it needs trained. Sometimes that training is hard. Sometimes it takes longer for one part of the training than others, but it's an amazing training because what we want to see happen is that soul begins to become the perfect glove for our spirit, our perfect spirit man. And it takes time to be shaped and molded, right? So we're all on that journey. Well, how does those things affect hearing from God? Well, let's start with, it's hard to see, it projects so terribly compared to what I see up here. But here's our three-in-one man. Let's start by talking about the spirit, which we just did. So let's move on to the soul. And in the soul, let's start talking about our mind. So our mind, like I said, is our personal logic, our personal reasoning, our way of thinking, our attitude. Well, in our spirit, it says that we have the mind of Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, but we have the mind of Christ. So in the spirit, I'm thinking already like God's thinking, but that spiritual thinking has to invade my soulish thinking. Because in our soul, our mind has been influenced before Christ by the world, the flesh, the devil. And after Christ, it's still trying to be influenced by the same. This is why our mind needs to be what? renewed. So Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then Romans 12:2, which these verses, I know they're familiar to you, but they're so good that we need to hear them again and again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there are portions of our unrenewed thinking in our minds that we can then insert our own logic, reasoning, and understanding on the Word of God. This is maybe more simply put, you put your own spin on what God spoke to you. This is the danger, right? So God speaks something to your spirit man, it all of a sudden is starting to be processed by your own thinking. And you, because of the unrenewed portions of your mind, me, because of the unrenewed portions of my mind, we put our own spin on it, our own logic. Now, I know we don't want to do that, but we do that. And that's one of the dangers. And the reason why it's dangerous is because it leads to deception. Because we live as if we're acting in obeying God's words, yet we're actually obeying our own human wisdom. So let's look at James 4:13 through 17. I think I wrote down the wrong scripture. James 3:13 through 17. One number off. Yeah, I just want to mark my notes, so. So when you guys receive your notes afterwards, remember to change James 4 to James 3. Thank you, honey. You're so helpful, so supportive and loving and beautiful and amazing. Okay, James, so who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, this understanding, this logic does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual. It's based on your senses and demonic. Yikes. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every, not some, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's earthly wisdom. Mike spoke on this last week. God's wisdom. Earthly wisdom. It says demonic, sensual, based on our senses, right? And where envy and self-seeking, every evil thing can exist. Confusion. We don't want to insert our own logic. We don't want to insert human reasoning. We don't want to insert the world's thinking on the words, pure words of God's that come to us. Because then what was meant for life, to take us down that path and that landscape that he's laying for us out in the spirit, actually become death. And it's not because God didn't speak to us. It's because we put our own spin on it. How many things are happening around the world that way? I'm not going to pick one issue, but I have some that I'm thinking in my mind. That the church tolerates as theology from God, but it is human wisdom. And that human wisdom is based on sensual, demonic, confused ideology. But it's put out there in the name of God, right? Let's not be that, those. Let's be those that are so humble to lay down our own opinions, to lay down our own thinking and receive God's. No matter how we grew up, no matter where we came from, no matter what our schooling was, no matter what our job is. But that's why it says in this one, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done with meekness and of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. It's not prideful of wisdom. It's meek of wisdom. And that's why we can't have bitter envy and self-seeking. Okay, we'll move on from that. So let's think of some examples how this could happen, like practically. I can tell you one for me. So before I was married and had children, I went on mission trips every summer for 10 years straight. So that was in my lifeblood, right? And so we get married. We get married. 2005. I don't go on a mission trip that time because the mission trip was our honeymoon. That was a fun mission trip. 2006, we go to Brazil together as a couple. 2007, our visas get denied. And then I went back for the first time this year since 2006 to Brazil. But in early marriage and then having children, I was struggling with the concept of leaving my family. I was struggling with the concept that a loving father and husband would be gone for 2 to 4 weeks on the mission field serving others. And I had some thinking back in my mind about these ministers that are so much gone that they're not there for their families. Does that really happen? Absolutely. But is there a place in ministry and in the spirit where God calls us to do something that causes a sacrifice of your family? Absolutely. So I was struggling with this concept. And so I would be asking God, should I go on this next mission trip? And I really believe I was struggling hearing the voice of the Lord in that season, because if the Lord said, yes, you're supposed to go, my reasoning and thinking came in, but I shouldn't be leaving my family. So God doesn't want me to go right now. Maybe later. Maybe when they're in college. It wasn't that bad. But, I mean, do you see how my thinking, my reasoning, my logic, which sounds very sound. It's good. It's loving. I'm supposed to be a good father and a good husband, and it's good stuff, but it's not God. Good or God? Read the book. So I insert that logic into the voice of the Lord, and I hear, or I don't hear, or I mishear. Does that make sense? It would be so easy to do. I think of Troy, right? Troy just went to India. Troy just opened a second veterinarian clinic. Troy just was in Brazil. Troy has four children. Troy has a wife. Troy wasn't planning on going to India. Do you know one of the things that tipped over the edge for Troy going to India? He saw a picture when he was asking God of a palm tree shoot up immediately and spread out. So what he took that as is, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this, I don't think he would, is that I've got you covered. Your clinic's not going to fail, even though you need money to pay off all of the stuff that you paid to build it. Your family's going to be fine. Your life's going to be good. I've got you covered. Think if I was in, or we were in, a different state of mind, a different heart to hear. Yeah, I saw this palm tree. God said, you need to take a vacation to the Caribbean with your family because you need to spend more time with them. I'm telling you guys, that could have been the conclusion very easily, in all seriousness. You need to drink more coconut milk. You need to plant some palm trees around your clinic to attract business. I don't know. There could have been a myriad of interpretations. But what caused Troy to be able to hear that? Well, we're going to get to the other parts of the soul. It was his didn't want to insert his own interpretation. His willingness to hear it. In his heart to really hear the voice of the Lord. In his heart for God and heart for missions and people. You guys know Troy. I mean, come on. Amazing person. So this happened to people in the Bible as well. Let's look at Mark. I know it's late. Is everyone doing okay? All right. Mark 8, 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders, etc., etc. He spoke to them the word openly in 32. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Generally, rebuking Jesus is not a good idea, but I understand why he did it. Peter loved Jesus. I can only imagine what that conversation would be like. Jesus, can I talk to you for a second? You're not going to go and die. Don't say things like that. You're going to set up your kingdom and rule. You're not going to leave us. That's not what's going to happen here. I'll protect you. I'll lay down my life. Peter tended to make pretty large declarations and not follow through with them before his empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So imagine what that conversation is like. But what was that? What was that rebuke? Peter's idea, what Peter thought Jesus' mission was, what Peter thought Jesus should do, what Peter thought the kingdom of God would look like. It's his own logic, his own reasoning, his own attitude. How does Jesus respond to that? Oh, it's okay, Peter. Is that how he handled it? But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, so he didn't just say this to Peter, right? He kind of used him as an example in the group and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. See that? Peter's using his own mind in the mindfulness of what men thought the kingdom of God was going to be like to say, no, 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 you can't go to the cross. You can't die. That's not what this is supposed to look like. That's not what the end that I have in mind. But Jesus knew the real end, right? So how do we guard against this? Well, I'm going to give these scriptures, and we're not going to go right to them, but 2 Corinthians 10:5, that says that we demolish every stronghold. Well, I'm going to go to that scripture. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what does that mean? I mean, we're demolishing worldly thinking in our lives. We're not just being like, oh, that's nice. No, if there's a worldly thought, an ideology, an attitude that I hold, I have to demolish that. Because that will erect itself as a barrier to the kingdom of God in my life. It has to be crashed down. No matter how dear I hold it, God will do everything in my life to set up circumstances, people, places, situations, speak to me individually to crash that thing down. And if I'm holding on to it with dear life, God help me, because there's going to be some resistance. Because it has to be crashed down for me to receive the fullness. And then when thoughts come in that are contrary, we take that thought and we hold it captive. You are my captive until you become obedient to Christ. We have to do this every day. That's how you renew the mind. It's the same thing as idolatry, right? You're in the Israelites start mixing with all of these other nations, and these nations are building up idols, towers, and various things to worship these other gods. How did God tell the kings to handle that situation? Think of King Josiah. What was he known for? My youngest son. Tearing down those places of worship and establishing true worship. We have to tear down the strongholds in our lives. And we have to take every thought captive to make it obedience to Christ. And then Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says that we put off the old man. So that's our unsaved ways of thinking. We already looked at that verse. And we put on the new man. So we literally, this is how I used to think. No more. This is how I think now. And we put on that man in the spirit of our mind. And then how else can we guard against that? Well, we talked about renewing the mind. Well, another one is by faith. How do you take off the old man and put on the new? You put on the new one by faith. It's not by willpower. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. You believe it. Because it comes from God and God is true. Faith is actually the substance in heaven, the fuel in heaven for how we receive any of these things. It's how we receive salvation. If it's how we receive salvation, O foolish Galatians, are you going to do it differently after you receive salvation than you did before? You don't receive it by faith and then start working it out with works. You receive it by faith and you continue to live by faith. But literally, faith is the way we understand. To become wise, you have to have faith. Hebrews 11:3a says, by faith we understand. Now it goes on to say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I love that, just what we talked about. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. But just take those first words, by faith we understand. God, I don't understand. By faith you understand, but I don't understand. By faith you understand. That word you spoke to me, I don't get it. You get it. No, I don't get it. Your mind doesn't get it, but your spirit gets it. So just believe it. Okay. I get it in the spirit. I don't feel like I get it. I get it. So before long, I'm walking out like I get it, and I still don't get it. It's because I'm understanding by faith. When we keep going on in that, or go back in that book to Hebrews 4, it says, Hebrews 4, 2, "For indeed the gospel is preached to us as to well as to them." It's talking about Israel. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So God's speaking a word, but it has no effect in our lives because we don't believe it and we don't trust God in it. So the word is there. The word that the same power of the word that created the heavens and the earth, the same power of the word that created the trees, the grass, the light, it's there. Boom, he speaks it, but it doesn't profit us a bit because we don't mix it with faith. So we have to receive it by faith. We can't receive it by logic. Now, that's not to say that God will not cause us to work out our soulless realm to understand and cooperate and all that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we receive it by faith in our spirits. We don't receive it by understanding. And then everything these days in our messages, which is so good, how do we guard against this? Repentance. So if God shows us an area that we've mixed our thinking and our spin on it, we need to repent. God, I put my own spin on that because I was selfish and I wanted this more than I wanted your will. Forgive me. Call it what it is. That repentance will keep you from not doing that in the future. And if you do in the future, you repent of it again and again and again till the refreshing comes and your heart is softened. Okay, that was round one of three, so I think we're going to move. So emotions. Our emotions are our deep inner desires and motivations, our experiential feelings. Our emotions are deeply intertwined with our spirits and other parts of our soul and body. They are beautifully created by the Lord to experience the fullness of who he is, the creation he has made, and relationships around us. But they are very vulnerable to damage and disconnection because of the strength they hold, both in the positive experiential realm and the negative experiential realm. And we are easily moved by our emotions if our spirit is weak, or our yieldedness to the spirit is weak, would be a better way to say that, and if other parts of our soul are weak. So if our will's weak, we're going to react emotionally. If our mind is weak, we're going to react emotionally. So I like, and you'll see it, looking at the emotions. Our emotions are the motivations. Our emotions and the motivations behind them are the things that move us. They cause motion. The emotions and motivations cause motion. But thankfully, God has given us the spirit, the mind, and the will to balance out the emotional realm. It's not taking away. Because sometimes we hear in church, you know, about, oh, your emotions are so fickle and you can't respond by emotion and blah, blah, blah. So we emotionally disconnect, put that on the shelf, and then we become this way. And that's not the way God intended. But our emotions, they have a check. Right? So we have the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branch, and each of them are powerful in and of themselves, but one is meant to check the other. That's how our soul is. Our mind and our will and our emotions in their redeemed state, they're to check each other. Because I may feel some way about something that's not from God, but my will stops me from acting on that feeling. And then the Spirit of God comes in and says, I know you feel that way, but let me speak to you the truth about that. And then our emotions change. And then we can respond to this situation instead of react to it. So if our emotions are injured and our mind and will are weak, we will react to God's word and will based on emotions instead of respond to him based on the strength of our inner man. Well, what are some examples? Well, fasting. Either before, during, after, usually before and during. Fasting's hard. right? So my emotion says, I don't want to fast. It is hard. My flesh says, I don't want to fast. It is hard. So what comes in? My will says, no, you are not eating because God has called you to fast. And it backs up, says, hold on, emotions. This is what God's called to you. The word of God spoken in my spirit. My mind then starts to wrap itself around it. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's a natural physical response. Okay, I know where I feel that way. Okay, thank you, God. You've spoken to me. These are the purposes. Oh, yeah, I'm going to read the scripture. Okay, Isaiah 58. My fasting is breaking down strongholds. It's doing X, Y, and Z. I'm strengthening my spirit, man. I don't live by bread alone. The renewed mind starts. The scripture starts kicking in. And that's why Jesus answered the devil in his temptations with scripture. Because that's the truth, and the truth sets us free. But our emotions are going to feel a lot of stuff. And sometimes it's amazing. Sometimes it's really hard. God created us that way. Well, another one. What about if your emotions are wounded? You were involved in a divorce, or you were involved in the war and had PTSD, or you were involved in a situation that was just painful. It's painful to your emotions. That pain is real and legitimate. But when we respond out of that pain, we run into problems, right? So in this setting, let's just say a divorce, you felt abandoned because one parent, maybe let's say they left, went off with someone else and weren't involved in your life anymore. Then God says something to you like, I will never leave you or forsake you. The real word of God, the truth of God. There's nothing truer than that. But you have a hard time believing it and feeling it's true. You can wrap your head around it. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. But in your inner side, you don't really believe it because you don't feel it. Why don't you feel it? It's because you're abandoned. Right? So then it creates this distrust with the Lord, not because his word's not true, but because your emotions are wounded. So think about in that situation, you know, God calling you to the mission field. Oh, I don't know if I can trust you for that. You might let me down. Because we've been let down before, right? It's real stuff. So the word of God gets spinned because of our emotions. You remember that we looked at Peter? Well, Peter's response was probably an emotional response in some facets. No, don't leave me, Jesus. Don't let them kill you. I need you here because I need you. I need you. Well, what about the purpose for which I'm being revealed in the rest of believers that will follow after? That's the joy that's set before me. That's why I'm enduring the cross. What about them? But I need you. You can't do that. So see how it's his mind and his emotions? He acts on it with his will. So if we feel right about something, but it's not in line with God's word and will, we can deceive ourselves again. Because it feels right. I mean, come on. Just think about a lot of ungodly relationships. It feels good, but it ain't good. Or it feels good temporarily, but it ain't good. How do we guard against this? Well, this is why we spend so much time on inner healing and deliverance. Because we all have experienced these things. It's just a part of life. In this life, you will have tribulation. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. So we need that freedom, that inner freedom from the things that have happened. We need that deliverance from the demonic influences in our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's the theme verse of this ministry, Luke 4:18 and 19, to set at liberty them that are bruised and oppressed. It's the theme of Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. So I've got a bunch of verses that are in the notes that I'm going to let you guys read out about the inner healing side. We need to cry out for purification of our motives, our motivations that cause our emotions, right? What was last week's message on? Purification of our inner motives. Why do we need that? Because those inner motives lead us. And they also determine how we feel about something. So we may be feeling negatively about something because our motivations are wrong and our inner desires are wrong. So ask for purification and that our motivations would line up with God's heart. Psalm 51 was a cry from David, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cleanse me from this sin that I just committed and the motivation behind it. It's not the sin. Why did I want Bathsheba? That's what needs to be cleansed more than my act of adultery. The act of adultery was the manifestation of the inner desires and motives of a king that weren't cleansed. So we need to ask, cleanse those inner motivations and desires before the act. Apply the blood of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus to our hearts. Hebrews 12:24 and Isaiah 53. Strengthen our mind and our will and our resolve to respond in the strength of our spirit man instead of react emotionally. And then at the end of each of these will be repentance. God, forgive me. I felt this way and I acted that way, but it wasn't you. And then on to the third one, our will. Our will is our inner resolve, our intentions, and it can manifest as inner vows. Our will can be heavily influenced by our mind and our emotions. What we say we will do and what we do is based on how we think and feel about something. Let's look at Luke 6:45 real quick. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So what's inside comes out, but it's what inside that God really cares about. So our will is heavily influenced by that. What we choose, our will, our inner resolve and desire has to do with how we're thinking and feeling about something. And that's why the Spirit of God needs to be the one influencing our thinking and our feelings. So that we don't act on me, we act on Him. If our will is stubborn, how many have had a stubborn will at one point in time in their life? If our will is stubborn, we will invite cursing in our lives. Let me say that again. If our will is stubborn, then we will invite cursing in our lives because of our pride and rebellion. Read Deuteronomy 29:18 through 21. That's where he's on the mountains talking about blessing and cursing. Choose the blessing. Part of that had to do with the pride and rebellion of Israel. If our will is wayward, we will ultimately lead ourselves into destruction, even if we think we are on a good path. Again, this is deception, you see? Each of these is deception. I think I am on a good path that I have chosen to do, but I'm not on a good path. I'm deceived. Think about the prodigal son. What path was he on? Give me everything. I want to do what I want to do with that. What were the motivations of his heart on that? And he walks that out. Matthew 7:13 says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The road that leads to destruction is very big and easy to find. The road that leads to life is very narrow and hard to find. The only way you're going to find it is if the word of the Lord is providing that road. So Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119. He lays out his word. Okay, step this way, Josh. Okay. Oh, man. Destruction, that road is easy. I can just fall into that. Woo! Okay, I'm on that road. Let's go. Wait. Okay. All right, next step. Where do I go next, Jesus? This is a narrow rope. I feel like I'm tightroping the Christian walk at times. Oh, I'm going to fall off. But his grace sustains us on that, right? Because that road is narrow. He said it was narrow. Our will has to be able to choose that narrow road. And we're going to make a lot of mistakes. And that's where his grace and his mercy come in. But our hearts have to be willing to choose his will. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart. I got lots of ideas. I got lots of plans. They run through my mind constantly. Many are the plans of a man's heart. Can anyone say, yep, that's true? When I try to soak, I know that verse is true. Many are the plans. But the Lord's purpose will prevail. The Lord's will. If our will is weak, we will bow to the tactics of the enemy. What is the tactics of the enemy? Fear. Be afraid. And he does that in many different ways. If my will's weak, I'm going to respond out of fear. Manipulation, control, discouragement. Think of Nehemiah, how the people came against him when he was building the wall. With discouragement, fear, control, manipulation, etc. Did Nehemiah say, I'm shaking in my boots. I don't know how to respond to the enemy's tactics. No. His inner resolve for what the word of the Lord had been spoken about building that wall kept him. They brought something against him. Here's his will. Boom, boom, boom. So much so he said to the enemy, I'm sorry, I don't have time to talk with you about this. I mean, think if we live that way. We don't even consider. The enemy comes out with something. I'm sorry, enemy, I don't have time to talk to you about this. I'm doing kingdom business. In my resolve, no. We'll just do this. No. Just think this. No. Amen. If our will is wounded or defiled, we feel incapable of making the choice God desires us to make. So if my will is defiled or wounded, I literally, because of that will, that wound in the will, I don't feel I can do it. God asks you to do something, and we're like, God, I can't. I know it's you, but I can't. That is a lie. But the reason we believe that is because of that defilement and wounding in the will. What does that take? Repentance and belief. Repent so you can see again, then believe it, and you will walk it out. It's as simple as that, but it's not simple. And you need healing from the wound and the defilement. So these can come in the form of inner vows. I will not be like my father because X, Y, and Z. And then what happens in the spirit? So let's say father was alcoholic. I will not ever drink alcohol and be like an alcoholic because of my father. What's there? Hatred, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. Rightly so, you were wounded, right? Well, what happens? Your soul is defiled. If you don't receive healing from that, statistics show you're going to be an alcoholic. You're going to do the very thing you inner vowed against. You're going to fall prey to it. Why? Because where those, that unforgiveness, that bitterness and envy, what did James say is allowed in? Every evil thing. So the very thing you vowed against, you're doing, or you're going to go to the flip side where you hate every person that drinks alcohol. You hate every man in life because of what your father did. See how those things can happen? And they come in addictions. Why do people that are addicted to something say, I can't stop it? Because their will is defiled. They feel they do not have the choice. And you can go to classes that convince you that you, self-power, you can do this. Statistics show it's a cycle. They do it temporarily, fall back into it, go to another counseling session for 3 months, ship them off to a place to where that choice is not around me, and then put them back into that place where the choice is around them. They fall back into the choice, unless they've had true deliverance and true healing. The defiled will that has chosen the addiction is now healed and restored, to where when something comes, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. It has to come from a healing. And our will has to be and was designed to be submitted to the will of God. So when we're going around running our own lives, our will was designed to be submitted to the will of God. We can't run our own lives and expect not to run into problems. Right? It was designed to be submitted to the will of God. And I'm just going to use one scriptural example. And I promise I'll be wrapping up here shortly. Now, the definition of shortly can vary from individual to individual. But I purposely used a vague term such that... No. Okay. Matthew 3, 13 through 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him. Here is John the Baptist, no prophet greater than this man, preparing the way for Jesus. And when Jesus finally comes, he tries to prevent the will of God from happening. Don't just gloss over that. I lost my place. 3:13-15. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. That sounds so good. It's humble. Was it? Humility is submitting to the will of God. It's not humility. Now, he quickly responds, as we're going to see, but see that. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's all Jesus said to John, and then he allowed it. So his will is, no, I am not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. I'm being humble. You're the Lamb of God. And Jesus said, permit it. Will it. Make it happen, because that's my will. It needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. And John said, okay. So here John is baptizing the Son of God, made flesh, a man, baptizing the Son of God. But it was God's will. So we need to submit our will to God. The other examples that I put in there are Mary. Be it according to me. Be it to me according to thy will. And then the greatest example, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. If it can happen, God, let this cup pass from me. This is hard. But not my will. Not my will, but yours be done. So how do we do this? Repentance. Surrender. Quote from Pastor Bill, a person, if you get his letters in the mail from Frontline Global Partners, a person doesn't typically struggle with knowing whether a decision is God's best or not. He struggles with simply surrendering to God's best. So we can hear God's word, but it takes something to walk it out, to surrender to it. And then the last one, the body. The physical shell of a person, the material flesh that allows our spirit and soul to interface with our environments. There's something amazingly cool, but sometimes we don't fully get about God, is that in the spirit realm, There are things that God speaks out, but it doesn't happen until we, with our flesh and bones and blood, act on. When we act on the thing that's been spoken out in the spirit realm, then boom, that's when it happens. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick. Why? The physical to physical, spirit coming through, boom, he does it. Now, could God speak the word and heal their disease? Yes. But there's something about that physical action. So I want you to get this kind of picture and put this together. God is speaking to our spirit man. It's being embraced and reinforced by our soul, and then we act on it and will of God happens. And when I say will of God, supernatural will of God, that's how blind people are healed. You know, these testimonies that you're seeing. It's because God is saying in the spirit to mankind, be healed, 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 be healed. A person on the earth receiving God picks up that reverberating voice and says, oh, you want that person to be healed. Okay, I am going to embrace that with my mind, my will, and my emotions, and I'm physically going to touch their eye. Boom, the word of God comes to pass. So we have to act it out. It can't stay inside. When we do this, the word becomes living and active, manifesting heaven on earth. And there's some verses that will go with that. But the one verse that I want to look at, and we're going to end with, is James 1:22. And this is how this whole message was birthed. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So we talked about all these things leading to deception. Well, we don't need to make it very hard. We can deceive ourselves. Do you know the easiest way to deceive yourself? Hear the word and don't do it. I was asking God about something, and he spoke to me. I'm not saying anything to you on the matter because you haven't acted on what I already told you. And then it caused me to remember in the middle of doing something, and God spoke something for me to do, and I let it pass. Partly because I didn't take responsibility to own it, and partly because I didn't want to. And I took it as a trivial thing. And then later on, I'm asking God, why aren't you speaking to me on this? And why aren't you showing me this, this, and this? And he says, because you didn't act on what I already showed you. Lack of actions on God's word to us silences his voice in that area of our lives. This is an act of mercy, as further speaking without action would lead to further deception. So God is protecting us by not speaking further to us until we are prepared to act on it. So you feel God is silent in an area of your life? This is what I would strongly advise. Go back in your mental memory, asking Holy Spirit to bring it to light. Has God spoken to me something on this already and I did not act on it? I guarantee you guys, we're going to find a lot of things if we ask that question. And so God doesn't shut his voice off in that situation because he's far away. I love it. Jason Upton has a song called One Step Away. And it says, the reason why he whispers is because he's one step away. I love it. He doesn't need to shout. You don't shout in someone's ear when you're right next to them. That would damage them. You speak to them in a whisper because they're one step away. Has God whispered something that we didn't listen to? Well, then he stops speaking. Why? Because if we didn't listen to it the first time and we're not prepared to listen to it, our hearts will become harder and harder and harder till we will get to a point where we can't hear it ever again, or at least for a large chunk of time. So we need to keep our hearts soft to that by acting quickly on the words that he speaks to us and the way that he speaks to us. So how do we protect against that self-deception? Obedience. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. The more quickly we act, the less likely we are to make excuses and take ourselves out of obedience. How else do we protect against it? Repentance, when we fail to act. And this is a practical thing, but I highly recommend keeping a journal if you don't. My journaling life has went from, I used to write down everything, and it was so much that I couldn't find the key nuggets in the, today I went to this, and I was feeling this, and then I'm like, wait, what was God's word in all that? I didn't read 8 pages to find. So then I started keeping 2 different journals, and one was just a journal, and the other one was, when it was a word of God spoken to me that I know I needed to remember, I dated it, put the location in, try to put a little circumstances on around what he spoke, but I put the words that he spoke. Then that was one place where I could look at 7-10 years of my life of God's words to me, you know, just by reading through lots of pages. And then that gives me the lamp unto my feet to guide me. Well, God spoke this to me last month. That's right here. And now he's speaking this to me over here. There's possibility that there's a way in the spirit that God connects that, but there's also an even more stronger possibility that one of those wasn't from the Lord. And all of a sudden, the direction that's supposed to be here, that narrow path, I'm off in left field, y'all. And what I think I'm hearing, I ain't hearing from the Lord. Where when I go back to that, I see, oh, this was from God. I didn't act on it. I'm hearing my own voice. That's why a message that I gave back about the train tracks and then the golf swing. God connects our backstroke, the past, with the impact zone, and then the follow-through into the future, right? That all connects. Now, it may not fit our logic. When we logically connect it, we're like, how did I go from here to here to here? I mean, talk with anybody in this room and, you know, about the circumstances. How that all connects may seem completely illogic to our minds, but it connects in the spirit, right? And so we can guard ourselves by keeping a journal of how those things connect and very strongly praying with the Word of God, with counsel, with the Holy Spirit, confirmation, all these other ways to confirm the Word, but just looking, does it follow the path? I have called you to go and be disciples of all nations. You were on mission trips for 10 years, and then you're never to go on missions again. You're to become a professional golfer. Thankfully, I could never do that because I'm not really that good at golf. But secondly, that's a big, like, left-hand turn there, right? Does that make sense? So, the 4 things to summarize and end that I want you to get away from this message, and I knew coming into it was going to be long because of all of the notes that I took and the things that God gave me, 7 pages. I've never had 7 pages of notes before. But number 1, we need to highly value and honor God's words in our lives and bank our very existence on them. Number 2, we need to be still and quiet and tune into his spirit, tuning out other voices. Number 3, we need to be humbly aware at how our spirit, soul, and body interact in ways that can hinder his voice from being heard clearly. And we need to be humbly aware of deception's work in our lives. If you were at the last party, or maybe it was before that, the school of worship, I said, the biggest deception is that we think, I can't be deceived. The moment that you're like, I can't be deceived, you're deceived. We all can, but it's the grace of God that keeps us out of that. It's the humility of spirit that keeps us out of that. And then number 4, we need to obey his word by walking out what he has spoken to us, to continue the trust relationship he desires with us in the free flow of his Spirit in and through us, thus bringing the manifest kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. You remember God said to Abraham that he called him his friend and he was able to tell him what he was doing. There is that trust relationship that was developed by obedience. Remember, Abraham was the guy that God asked him to sacrifice his own son. Right? That level of trust and obedience in God, that's the guy he said, "You're my friend. I don't call you a servant anymore because I can trust you with anything." That's what we want to be with the Lord. So we're going to pray, and thank you for being tolerant with the length. Although, you know, the message itself is not that long. It's just everything else added to it. I'm going to blame it on others now. So there was a lot in here that I didn't cover scripture-wise. So please grab one of these before you leave. I can just put it up here. It's my notes. It's just literally my sermon notes. So you can, if you call it a sermon or a message or whatever, you can grab one of those. But take it home. And it also has this beautiful picture. This is what the illustration that Peter did should look like, not completely washed out, but your spirit, soul, and body. Just to remind yourself, I am a spirit, I have a soul, live in a body, and how these interactions can affect us hearing the Spirit of God. But I think based on my experience that birthed the whole message, one of the biggest things I would encourage you to do is go back to the presence of God and ask him, are there blind spots in my hearing? Wait, that analogy doesn't work. Blind spot in my hearing. Is there a frequency range that I can't hear? That works better. What do you say, 10 to 12 kilohertz? Okay. Is there a frequency range that I can't hear because I have not acted and obeyed on your word that you've previously spoken to me? Because that will open up the voice of the Lord in that area in your life again. So, Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the scriptures that are to be the underpinning of our thinking. Your logos to become our logic. And then your rhema to speak to us the day in and day out words that we need to bank our very existence on. God, I pray that we would not take them lightly. God, if the same word that spoke the world into existence is to guide my life, the power of that, I need to value. So I need to value my time. I need to value that secret place. I need to be still and quiet and lay down and tune in. God, help us to do that better in this world that we live in that has so many voices that we can access in an instant. God, help us tune out the distractions and really hear your voice. God, help us understand how our mind, our will, and emotions can cause us to twist your word, can cause us to interpret it and put our own spin on it. Help us see, God, those holes, and help us receive the healing in renewing in our mind, the healing in refreshing in our emotions, the healing of the defilement of our will, breaking off addictions, breaking off inner vows, breaking unforgiveness, God, and help us act on and obey your word so that, Father, you can call us friends. You can continue to speak things that you're doing to us because we'll obey them. And when we don't, God, you take a step back from speaking in that area so we're not deceived all the more, so our heart is not hardened all the more, and create in us clean and pure hearts, soft hearts, even as Mike preached last week, purify me, O Lord, purify my motives. Father, I pray as we go out today that, God, we would be strengthened by your word, for your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, use your word to do that in me so that we can manifest heaven on earth, so that others that need freed, we can be used to free, so that the word of God can powerfully move in us, powerfully move through us without hindrance, and we can reach the full potential in our relationship with you, the full potential of being a co-heir of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you make it possible, not by my effort, but by your power, by your word, by faith, by receiving it, by more laying down and less trying hard, by walking in your strength more than walking in my own. I can do nothing. The flesh profits nothing. So thank you, God, today for that. I pray you'd bless each person here that has heard this message. God, that they give them the strength to walk it out. God, that we are not every Sunday creating more self-deception by hearing so many things and then not laying hold of them. God, that is a huge challenge for the American church. Especially, God, the nuggets that are being poured out here Sunday and Tuesday after Sunday and Tuesday. God, help us walk them out so that we don't deceive ourselves. And help us encourage each other to do that. Father, I just bless you today. I bless the teachers of the Kingdom's kids that have spent extra time with them back there today. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you need any additional information about Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center, you can visit us on the web at www.frontline-ministries.org or email us at info@frontline-ministries.org. Or you can contact us by phone at area code 330-837-8399.